asking Brother Alan to lead us in a scripture reading. It will involve three sets of scripture. And because he's a good reader, we are going to have him on the tape so people can be blessed. And so, Brother Alan, you come on and read from Matthew, Mark, and Luke about the temptations of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We didn't plan the first song, but it was so beautiful to see how the Spirit of God coordinates these songs and helps us out. You need the microphone?
It's all right.
You sure?
Yes, sir.
All right.
All right. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Turn now to Luke chapter 4. Luke 4. Verse 1 through 14. Luke 4, 1 through 14. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thee, thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you.
Luke 4.
I'm sorry.
Luke 4.
I said Luke, didn't I?
Yeah.
I meant Mark. I'm sorry.
Mark 1.
Mark 1.
Yeah.
Excuse me.
That's
it. We'll take that off the tape.
Yeah. Yeah, for the disc, we'll have to do
I'm
that.
I'm sorry. Then you heard the thing. Mark 1, 9 through 13. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, that was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him.
Thanks.
Now we'll go to Luke. Luke chapter 4, 1 through 14. Luke 4, 1 through 14. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Allen. And the Lord bless the reading of his words to all of us this evening. The 21st day of the second month of the year 2015. And it's the day the Lord has made, the 53rd day of the year. And it's good to know that God is in control of the times and the seasons. And he teaches us to redeem the time because the days are evil. It's a great delight to be with you after a long time. And we love you folks here and have been blessed by you. And we want to be a blessing of the grace of God to you during these few days. And I did not know what direction the Lord would lead me this time. But I felt an urge to go into the matter of the temptations that Jesus faced, as well as temptations that the church has faced, is facing, and will continue to face. So this message has an application to all of us. But first, we want to see how Jesus met temptation. And we see when he went into the wilderness, what was the event that preceded his going into the wilderness? You know, when we think of the temptations of the Lord, we major on those three temptations that Satan hurled at the Lord, but we forgot, like myself, to think of what he had to face for 30 years. Imagine, he had to live on this earth in a way that was not heralded by people. He lived a simple life as a carpenter, and he had to be faithful in doing what work he had to do before he was launched out into the ministry the Father had for him. But he had to be tested during that period of time. And it's amazing how little we have of his years, except at his birth, at his circumcision, his presentation in the temple, 40 days after his birth, 12 years old, ministering to the doctors of the law, both hearing and asking them questions, and they marveled at his wisdom. And no more of Jesus is described in the scriptures until he was 30 years old. And would you believe there's only one man who gives us the age of the Lord in succession? Dr. Luke gives us Jesus one day old. He's the only man to tell us what happened to Jesus when he was 8 days old. He was circumcised according to the custom of the Jews. He's the only one to tell us what happened to Jesus 40 days old. He was presented in the temple. The firstborn were always dedicated to God, as you read in the Old Testament. God claimed the firstborn as his. And then we read of him going into Egypt for a short time and coming back as Mary and Joseph fled from the wrath of Herod. We don't know how long a time elapsed in Egypt. But have you not wondered why he had to go to Egypt and then come out of Egypt and enter the land. How many have pondered that question? Let me see you raise your hands. Yes, very good. Why must Jesus go there? When Egypt is a house of bondage. Think about it. And yet, God called his son Israel out of Egypt. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. But Matthew takes that same scripture and applies it to Jesus Christ. Amen? Why did he do that? Well, maybe we don't know, but that's all right. We're here to learn. I don't have all the answers to everything, beloved, but I'm willing to learn and to be corrected too. And what is Matthew telling us? Israel as a people constituted God's firstborn. Israel is my son, my firstborn. Moses told Pharaoh, God told him those words, let my son go, else I will require your son. Pharaoh was not willing. So you know what happened at midnight in Egypt when the death angel passed through. He relented, but just like the enemy, he pursued the Israelites after he let them go. And you know the story. Well, now Matthew's saying, here is another son. Israel was God's firstborn. Now you get into the New Testament. And we read, and she brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. So now, just as Israel had her beginnings in Egypt and had to be delivered, we see Jesus acting out the whole history of Israel in his short span of life here on earth. You consider that for a long time. The only difference was Israel was a disobedient son, and Jesus is the obedient son. And what does the Father say when the Son was baptized? Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. So now, they had to go into the wilderness, right? Once they had crossed the Red Sea, and there were some temptations awaiting them in the wilderness. And one of those temptations involved food and water. And there are 10 temptations Israel faced in the wilderness. I'm not going to tell you where they are. See if you can find the 10 temptations in the wilderness. When the spies came back to report what they had seen in Canaan land, 10 brought back an evil report, 2 a good report. And the people believed the 10 rather than the 2. And God said, all who have rebelled against me these 10 times will perish in the wilderness. We will look at that if the Lord sees fit for me to go into it. The 10 temptations that Israel faced in the wilderness. You see, every truth in the new is hidden where? In the old. All right? And Israel, however, could have entered the promised land within 2 years. Had they believed the 2 rather than the 10, they would not have wandered for 38 years more. And we read in Hebrews that they could not enter because of unbelief. Nevertheless, they spent 40 years. In contrast, Jesus only had to spend 40 days. Think about that one now. So we have to go back to another son. Israel is God's son corporately as a nation. Jesus is the only begotten son of the Father. But there's another son, and only Luke tells us that. You see, Matthew begins with a genealogy that leads to the birth of the Messiah, and he started out with Abraham, later on in the genealogy, then Isaac, Jacob, all the way to Mary, and Joseph, shown you that line. And he brings Christ from heaven to earth through the chosen seed line. But Luke, on the other hand, is giving us a genealogy in a reverse order. He doesn't wait till Jesus was born to give the genealogy, and I never knew this for many years. He was allowed of the Spirit to record the baptism of Jesus, and then he gives a genealogy from Jesus all the way back to Adam and all the way back to God. So what's the difference? A big difference, but no contradiction. In the first one, Jesus is coming from heaven to earth to become the kinsman redeemer to help mankind. But in Luke, Luke gives the genealogy in the reverse order because the baptism of Jesus was a foreshadowing of his death, burial, resurrection, and the heavens being opened would refer to the time when he would ascend back to the Father. And the Spirit descending, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, on the body of Christ. All that Jesus was doing was a preview of those events that were yet to come. But the only difference is Jesus had no sin. So he didn't need to be baptized. So I asked some of our Bible-loving friends in meetings, if Jesus then was sinless, why must he be circumcised? Every male son had to be circumcised. And if you read that carefully, you'll find that when Moses was going to deliver the Israelites, 80 years old, he had two sons at that time, he took in sick. God allowed him to suffer in the body, and Moses could have died, and we don't know the reason until our spiritual understanding is opened up. If Moses is going to be a deliverer, then his sons must become circumcised. It was a command from God to Abraham and his seed. The wife apparently was not willing, but she had to become willing. And then Moses was delivered from death so he could be the deliverer. And again, we may not understand the meaning of circumcision. There's a physical circumcision. But the book of Galatians tells us, he that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. Not part of it, to do the whole law. But which male son ever carried out the whole law and fulfilled it? So the circumcision would involve the first drops of blood that Jesus shed. You know, that's a deep subject. I can't go into all of that. I don't have all the understanding of it. But I'm telling you, it was another picture of the one who was sinless, fulfilling the whole law, because didn't he say, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them? And yet he's going to take the sinner's place. And why? That the sinner might be reconciled to God. So it's amazing that one who was sinless is circumcised, a picture of his keeping the whole law. The one who is sinless is baptized. And I used to wonder how Jesus was baptized of John. In my mind, I thought, well, maybe he waited for a day nobody was going to be baptized. And he and John had a secret encounter, but not so. So what's the truth? That's why you have to read all four Gospels, beloved, to get the fuller picture. Luke alone says, as Jesus was going to be baptized, he was praying. Only Luke tells us that. And not only that, he was in the midst of others who were sinners going to be baptized. So what is he doing? He's identifying with sinners, though he's sinless. How many of us will do that? In India, there is what is known as the caste system. Among the Indians, the more fair-skinned you are, you're in the highest class. And the darker you are, you're in the lower class. So they judge you by the color of your skin, and they have what is known as a caste system. Well, today we may not have caste system in America, but we have racial problem. And you know how people judge by the outward. And only the Lord can cure that problem. Anyhow, let's come back to the fact that Jesus was forbidden by John to be baptized of him. But Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, Jesus is endorsing John's ministry. He asked those critics, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it of men? And they were cornered because if they said from heaven, he would have said, why didn't you receive what he had to give you? And if they said of men, they were afraid the people would stone them. So they didn't say anything. He says, neither do I tell you. The Lord knew how to corner people. But anyhow, I said all of that to show you John was willing to do the work after Jesus submitted to John. And yet Jesus is a greater than John. He that cometh after me is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And yet we see the same man saying, I must decrease, he must increase. Oh, there are some beautiful lessons we can learn from John. But anyhow, we come to the fact that as soon as Jesus was baptized, baptism involves death. As you go down into the water, if you can stay in the water for 10 minutes, that's very long. But how many can survive that? So going under the water, submergence, if you want to use a big word, is symbolic of death because you cease to breathe. And coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. And one day Jesus said to the people, to his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened until it be accomplished? I used to read that scripture and I did not know what Jesus was saying. What baptism was he talking about that he had to be baptized with when he was baptized in the River Jordan? Because baptism has more than one meaning or one application. That baptism was the baptism of suffering on Calvary's cross. And as long as he didn't go there, he was straitened or confined. He could only be in one place at one time. But did you notice after resurrection, he's not confined? And when he gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, lo, I will be with you. Lo, I am with you. How often? Always, even unto the end of the age. So, Jesus is no more confined by time and distance and space. Now, you try to explain that, and you'll end up in confusion. Because we want to always explain God. If God is God, there are some things he knows that we should know yet. Yes, we too will be like God, which is Satan's plan for us. Yes, he will always be God. And even when we become like Jesus Christ, we will not be on the same level with Jesus. Get that right now. Sure. Jesus will always have the preeminence. Amen? He is the firstborn among many brethren. Anyhow, we come back to the thought that Jesus, in submitting to baptism, was telling us he would take the sinner's place. But death wouldn't hold him. He would rise again from the dead. And then as the heavens were opened, when sin came, the heavens were closed. Only he could open the heavens. That's why at his death, the veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Meaning now, God could be reached by man through the death of his son. The rent veil is speaking of Jesus dying on the cross. Awake, O sword, and smite the man that is my fellow. I used to read that, didn't know what that was saying. Awake, O sword, and smite the man that is my fellow. Who is that man that is the fellow of God? None other than his son. And he had to face the sword of the cherubim that guarded the way of the tree of life. And notice how that sword fell. The sword of judgment. How was the veil rent, beloved? From the bottom to the top? If man were doing it, where would he start? And the veil was 60 feet high. How many feet high? And it was very thick. What kind of shears were you going to use to not only cut it, but cut it into two equal pieces? I just want you to get to realizing what a miracle that was. It was rent from the top to the bottom. It was the hand of God, the judgment of God that would come on his son. That's why he hid his face from his son. You know why? He was taking the sinner's place. Can you imagine how Jesus suffered from that kind of treatment from the Father? I can't fully fathom it, but I just want to bring it to you. There's a deep meaning to the rending of the veil. Not only the surface meaning, it has an application for us in the end times. Because the veil of this temple is about to be rent, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. And that means we not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the what? Mind. He's changing you from here all the way down to the foot. Then we will go through the veil, have a body like his body. No more subject to time and distance. So you see, those things have deep meanings. But I'm saying, to make it simple, that there is a reaching God because of the death of his son. We can draw nigh through the blood of Christ that speaketh better things than Abel's blood. So the Father declares him as his son, and Jesus, notice how the Spirit came upon Jesus, not as cloven tongues of fire, as on the day of Pentecost. Why did the Spirit of God come in the Son as a dove? A dove is a clean bird and has no gall or gallbladder. Doesn't have to kill another creature for its food. It was the bird that brought good news to Noah. The dove was sent out three times. That's a whole message. Forgive me, I can't go into all of that. But the dove seeks two things: a nest and rest. May I repeat that again? A dove seeks a nest and rest. And in the whole human race, the Spirit of God could not find one person that he could indwell and be at home with, except one who is the Lamb of God. There's an affinity between the dove and the lamb. Now you'll have to think on that one. There was a rest and a nest for the Spirit in the Son of God. And if you'll study the Gospels, Jesus doesn't do anything by himself. Though he's capable of doing it, he is willing to depend on the Father and on the Holy Spirit to help him.
You know, we have missed out a lot on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. That's why the church is in this weakened condition. And we need to see how God is at work, not only in himself, but each one, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they work in unity. Luke 15, when you have the time. Three parables, but one parable in three parts. The first parable, you have the Son. In the second parable, you have the Holy Spirit. In the third parable, you have the Father. All three are working to save the lost. Study that when you have the time. You see, God can put oceans of truth that we barely get a little and we think that's enough. No, God wants to enlarge your capacity. Yes. So I say to you, Jesus is full of the Spirit. There is no sin for the Spirit to consume in him. And it's the same Spirit that leads him into the wilderness. Only Mark says the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. You ever wondered what that means? Yeah. Not like Matthew and Luke. He was led of the Spirit. Here's a thought. I don't claim to understand everything. But whatever little I see, I pass on to you. He did not go looking for temptation. You know, we human beings, we court temptation because of our stupidity. We go to places we shouldn't go in the first place. And that's why he said, when we pray, we must pray what? Lead us not into temptation, but what? That means we can be prevented from getting into temptation if we ask God for help. Joseph didn't go looking for temptation in Potiphar's house, did he? Come on. But there was a woman there who was going to try to entrap him. And you know what he told that woman? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? She didn't understand what that was. The sinners don't know about God's standards. Nowadays in our society, anything goes. You see what is happening to our land? Need I tell you what's going on? Are you comfortable with it? I'm very sick at heart when I see the wickedness in this country. From the time we landed here until now, I've seen the decline and gradual decline of this nation. But are we to stay back and say, do nothing? No, we got to watch and pray. And the battle is on our knees. You got to keep on praying for this country day and night. And shall not God speedily avenge his own elect who cry unto him day and night? I tell you, he will speedily avenge them. Do we believe that? Though he bear long with them. That's the acid test. Are we willing to wait for God's time? Some people teaching America is done for. Forget it. God is through with America. I don't believe that. Like many now in the other camp, God is through with Israel, and the only Israel there is the spiritual Israel. Where did they get that from? All kinds of mixture we're seeing. God wants us to learn to study his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. Everybody can do that. We need seasoned ministries of men and women who can bring out of their treasury things new and old. Old truths and new truths go together. They're hidden in the old and revealed in the new. So I say, Jesus didn't go looking for trouble. He was led there by the Spirit. Who caused Joseph to get into Egypt in the first place? His own brothers sold him, right? And the Midianites sold him to the Egyptians. And what did Joseph say long afterwards when he was reconciled to his brethren? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in saving many souls. He saw the hand of God. That's why he could stand up to that woman And she tried to entrap him further, but he ran away from her, though she took the outer garment. Well, Jesus is not going to run away from the devil. Some temptations you don't look for, but here is something. Why must Jesus be tempted in a wilderness? You go back to the first son, and you read that in Luke's genealogy. Luke traces Jesus all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. So Adam was the son of God because he was created in the image and likeness of God. But what happened to Adam in a perfect environment? So you see how deep this story is? This is no ordinary story. I have preached on this in days gone by. The Spirit of God began to deal with me. I must get into this subject and bring it to you, dear saints. And we must look at the temptations in a more minute manner. There are truths there that we need for our survival in the wilderness of this world. Right. And think about Jesus being driven by the Spirit, but it was like an urgency that he must go. And he's in the wilderness, in contrast to the first son, who was in a perfect environment with everything in his favor. And that son failed in the perfect environment. And this son, who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How low can one go? And what kind of a son is this? He has everything against him, outwardly. Adam fails. Eve fails. Jesus now meets the one here in the Bible called the tempter. Luke or Matthew, one of them, says the tempter. Who is the tempter? Now again, we are in deep waters here. In our world today, they don't want to hear about the devil. And today, people don't even want to use the word sin. So we end up in being politically correct and call good evil and evil good. We got to please everybody. So is there a devil? And did God create a devil? That's another mystery. Now, I'm not capable of explaining all the mysteries of God's word. But from my limited understanding, I will tell you, everything God creates is good. And I'm simple to believe that Satan was at one time good, but became evil by his own choice. And I leave it there because it's no point going into magnifying the devil. There are two extremes guard against. One is magnify the devil for everything, and the other one is ignore the devil and don't think he exists. And many people say the only devil you have is in your mind. And some teach when Jesus was tempted, no personal devil appeared. It's just his mind was giving him tricks. So let's ask ourselves, every truth in the new is hidden where? So how did the devil come into the garden? That's a good question. You see, Genesis begins with God creating everything good. He created the heavens and the earth. And then suddenly, there's a shift. What caused the earth to become a submerged chaos? Some form of rebellion took place there. And so when God started out in Genesis 1, he is using materials that were already in existence to reform and reshape the earth, because the earth experienced death, burial, and on the third day, the earth is going to experience resurrection. It's all hidden in that chapter. How about you and me? Before we met the Lord, darkness was upon the face of the earth. And we were all a submerged chaos. chaotic in life and behavior until the Spirit of God moved on the face. You see, right there, the Spirit is mentioned. How many realize that? You have God, Elohim, the plural word. You have the Son, the Word of God. Now you have the Spirit of God. I don't know how many more proofs we need to get rid of our blindness. And who was the one that brought us to the Messiah? And who was the one that showed us light? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has done what? Shine in our hearts, give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So who brought you to the Lord, or you just happened to come there by yourself? You see, my friends, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. And whom does the Father use to draw us? When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, but he will convince and convict and reprove of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So, the Spirit had to move on us to bring order out of chaos. So what happens in the natural, you see it also with regard to you and me. Aren't you glad that God spoke to you and changed you, and you're to be a living testimony for him in the earth? Amen. You may not be in the who's who in Stark and Lottie. Some people don't know there's a place called Lottie.
There you go.
Did you know that? You're not in Miami, Florida, nor in Orlando. Who has despised the day of small things? Nathaniel, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, I never paid attention to names when I was growing up. How blind I was for many, many years. And it dawned on me one day that I was born in a little country, doesn't even have 1 million people. And I'm no great person. Please don't magnify me. If you do, I'll move that pedestal down to the ground. And I didn't know that one day I would become a Christian because I grew up in a Hindu family. But I was born in a little village, not more than 100 people, and the name was Anna Katharina. Well, Anna means grace, and Catherine or Katharina means pure. So when you join the two words together, Anna Katharina means pure grace. That's why I love that word. And those of you who've heard me, you know how many times I thank God for grace. And guess what? I was a seeking God as a Hindu lad, but I had some questions. At 9 years of age, and I'm wondering, from what my parents told me, if I were to die, what would become of me? Because according to them, you would come back as an animal if you didn't live right. But if you did good deeds, you would come back as a human being. And I said, if I were to come back as a human being, would I know that? And suppose I didn't become a human being, would I know if I am a beast? And so the fear of dying and the afterlife gripped me at 9. And the Hindu priest couldn't help me, and my parents couldn't help me. And I was afraid to live, could not even eat. Who was doing that work there? Getting my attention. And would you believe at that time a man came to my door with a set of tracts for children between 5 to 10 and illustrations of Jesus healing. And I don't remember all I read, but I remembered these words, peace be still, with Jesus stilling the storm. And I felt a love being kindled in my heart to know this man. But our Hindi teachers never told us anything about Jesus. So I asked one of them one day, what do you think of Jesus? Oh, he was a good man. So I began to read of this Jesus. And it wasn't long. I wanted to go to the nearby Christian church to hear the gospel, but my parents wouldn't allow that. You know how God intervened? The Hindi school I was attending, they wanted me to learn Hindi, the mother language of India. it was closed, and a Christian pastor who was of East Indian descent decided to open up his home to teach the children Hindi. So I told my parents, you want me to learn Hindi? You need to send me over there. Which I did. But I had in mind not only to go there. I thought that would be the first step before I go to the search. Nobody asked me to go. I had some friends. I said, please tell your parents to come and talk to my parents that they would give you permission to come to service. And they just laughed at me almost. That's a ridiculous thing. Why do we have to do that? You know, when you're young, you're very stupid. And here I was wanting to hear the gospel, and nobody's willing to take me on. I'm telling you something. We got so much to thank God for. So guess what happened? I prevailed on them to send me to Sunday school. And that was only a step further to get to the main services. But one night I joined a group of people, and I said I was going to be a Christian in public now. And I went to the altar there. We prayed a sinner's prayer, and I was saying to myself, well, I'm going to get baptized on Sunday. Well, when I went home and told my parents, boy, that was a damper, because they said, if you leave here to get baptized, you can't stay in this house. And I never knew that they were so bitter towards the Christian gospel. But it was good, because I knew when I got baptized finally at age 15 what it meant. You know, you do a lot of things that you don't know what you're doing. But when you have the understanding, you do it with a greater meaning. And during that time, I began to read the Bible the pastor gave me. I started out Genesis. All was well when we got to Exodus with the tabernacle and the furniture. I knew next to nothing what that was. I was reading still. Nothing stopped me. God put a drive in my heart to know the truth. I had no tapes or many books or anything. I just had the plain Bible. No commentary or anything. I'm telling you, beloved, I'm not against tapes, I'm not against books, I'm not against any good that we can get. We're blessed as a nation with these things. But God is not restricted to those things. So don't worship books. Don't worship men. Great as men are, don't worship a man. I don't care how much light he has. We are to worship only one person, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for all the good the men have given us. I don't despise that. So, I was reading one night. My mother was washing the dishes. And I came to a real fear again. The old fear came up in my mind. Is this Jesus real? Is the Bible the Word of God? So I fell on my knees. I said, Lord, I don't know. My parents don't want me to be a Christian. I sense in my heart Jesus is the answer, but I don't know the reality of Christ. Could you reveal yourself to me as best as I knew how? I didn't plan a prayer. I prayed from my heart. Would you believe when I opened the Bible, I was reading two Psalms at night, and exactly what I wanted to pray was exactly what I was reading. How do you explain that? The grace of God. And when I got up from my knees, suddenly it dawned on me, the Bible is true, Jesus is the answer, and the weight left me. I felt so free. I knew that Jesus is real and the Bible is true, and that was all I needed. Amen. Well, that was just the beginning. That's not the ending. And I got bold for the Lord. Well, I decided one day, if they're going to put me out of the house, let them go ahead and do it. I might go stay with the pastor. So I went and got baptized, you know, and I knew what I was doing. When I came back home, nobody was speaking with me. My father wouldn't say a word to me. My mother wouldn't speak to me. I have 5 sisters, and I don't know what their reaction was. I don't even remember. But for a whole week, we had no contact with each other. But I wasn't driven out of the house. But you know, it drove me towards God. You know what's going to happen to America? All these people who are glorying in their wickedness, they're about to hear a screech greater than 911. And many are going to realize they wasted their time. And there's only one reality. When you get real desperate for God, it's a different story than when you only want him in your head. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me. How, my friends? I had to get to that place. The sad thing is, when we start out first, you know, we have a zeal. And after we go through the trials and tribulations, we begin to lose that zealousness for the Lord. But God is still good to us, even if we backslide. We're going to be uncomfortable till we repent and come back to him. Well, I said all of that to show you how I developed confidence in God. And the enemy sought in many ways to destroy me, even before I became a Christian. And I can see how God was protecting me. Little did I know one day God would send me here. I didn't know that. But that's too vast to go into. I said all of that to show you. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, if man is to be tested, Jesus must be tested. So some people say Jesus was never tested, because he was God. Well, you know, the Bible says God tempts no man. In the book of James, God cannot be tempted with evil, for he tempts no man. So that means Jesus wasn't God. You see, this is the faulty reasoning of the carnal mind. To be carnally minded is what? Death. To be spiritually minded is what? That means if you let the old man govern your mind, you're in a death realm. But if your mind is taken over by the Spirit, to be have the mind of the Spirit, you're in the realm of life and peace. So let's get this truth clear. There is so much misunderstanding about Jesus Christ today. You know, you take a census of this country, you know how many people will have the right answers as to Jesus? Very few. Jesus is just an ordinary man. Look at the Da Vinci Code and the lies they have come up with. You stand up for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's a very important truth. God didn't take a divorcee to become the mother of his son. Think about that. The high priest was to marry a pure virgin woman. Maybe we don't understand it. We don't have to understand everything. Understanding will come, but learn to live by God's word and what God says. And if the word of God is true, he will prove himself to you. So, was Jesus really tempted? Or was it just a hoax? He had to be. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without or apart from sin. Some people want us to compromise our faith in the Lord and his sinlessness. I stand fully on the basis of God's word. Such the scriptures, these are they that testify of me. All right? He was human in every way. That's why the predominant title of Jesus Christ is Son of Man. I never knew why Jesus was called Son of Man. Altogether, 84 times in the gospel records and 4 times more in the New Testament, making a total of 88 references to Son of Man. There are 88 keys on a piano. What's that to tell you? We are out of tune. How many of you know if the piano is not in tune, what happens? You're not going to get flowing music. So we've been out of shape, and Jesus comes to tune us and puts a new song. He puts a new song in our heart. And if we can't sing, we'll make a joyful noise. I teach Brother George. I said, keep on singing. He thinks I'm mocking him. No. I'm encouraging him because it's in him and all of us. We have hidden talents. We haven't used them all yet. So don't feel because you're not in the opera that you can't sing. If it comes from the heart, God receives it. Yes, sir, All right? So we're not in any competition business. Anyhow, Jesus is a man in every sense of the word. And if he can't help his fellow men, what is he here for? One of the titles of the Lord is Kinsman Redeemer. Now, I'm going into this because we're not ready for the temptations until we see the kind of man that is going to stand up to the devil. You see, there was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Goliath. He was over 9 feet tall. And if you look at his weapons and his shield and everything that he had on, he was a man to be feared. And for 40 days and 40 nights, how many days and how many nights? He stood up in front of the people and said, "Send me a man! And if I win him, you Israelites will serve as Philistines. If not, we Philistines will serve you." And all in Israel were afraid to stand up to this man. But a certain young man came on the battlefield. How did he get there? His father sent him. And he came with food supplies for his brothers. And who came with food supplies to help the human race? And Goliath is a picture of Satan, who has taunted man for 40 centuries. How many centuries? What is 40 centuries? Can you help me? We don't need a computer for that. Everything is push button today. I refuse some of these gadgets of today. You know why? I don't belong to it. I'm not saying it can't be used for good. But you know what www dot is? You ever wondered what is www? It's a Hebrew word vav, V-A-V. It's 666. That's what that is. And you have net. What do you do with a net? You catch birds or fish. So in the negative sense, it's not speaking well. But guess what? God can use anything for his honor and glory. So while it can be used for evil, it can be used for good, depending on who, on the user. But I just want you to see how the enemy works in subtle ways. And Jesus must be a man in every sense of the word. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and read slowly how this Jesus is tempted as a man. That doesn't do away with his deity, but now he is a dependent man. See, that is where Adam and Eve failed. So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 2 and I'll give you the verse. Yes, verse 14. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death," what he might do? "He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Now let me stop there for a moment. People say that man Jesus, when he came to earth, had to be a sinner. Because if he's made like us, he had to be like us in every way. Now, you see how close we can get to the truth and be far from it? For example, keep your hand on that and go to Romans chapter 8. Keep your hand on Hebrews 2. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do," notice that, nothing is wrong with the law. The problem is not the law. The law is just and holy and good. The problem is not the law, it's the human heart. The law exposes us. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son," I want you to correct me now. I'm going to tease you on this one in a right way. I'm going to read it and see if I'm reading right. "God sending his son in sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Am I reading correctly? What did I leave out? Ah, it looked as if he was like one of us, but he was different. He's in the likeness of. You see, but that didn't mean he was the same as us. What is similar is not identical. Now, I can spend an hour on that. Things that look similar are not identical. Did you know no two fingerprints are alike of two human beings? No two blades of grass are alike. No, the flakes of snow. They're similar, but they're not identical. Now, you think on that. Please forgive me. I can't explain all of that. But in the likeness of. So that's why when he joined those people on the way to being baptized with John, people thought this was an ordinary man. And John would have thought so until the Spirit said, this is the one. Right? Well, I just wanted to show you that. So we go back to Hebrews 2. He became partaker of flesh and blood, except for one thing. He didn't have a sinful nature. But you see, why then must he be tempted? Are you able to answer this one? Why must a sinless Adam be tempted? May I bring another point to you? Adam and Eve were innocent, but they were not perfect. Perfection can only come through trials and testings. So God knew they needed improvement. That's why he set a test before them. So if a sinless man can fall, how about another man coming? And, oh, this is so good. Allow me not to dismiss you right away. I want you to think long on this point here. The first man came into the world full grown with all his senses. The first woman came into the world full grown with all her senses. So now, why didn't God bring them into the world like a little babe? Whereas when Jesus came into the world, he could have come like a full-grown man. But he didn't. And I know we don't have answers for these things, but it's good to think of it. The first man had everything in his favor. Is that right? Now, you ever wondered why he didn't come into the world as a babe? Likewise, Eve, because who would have taken care of them? Isn't God wise? He first prepared a mineral kingdom. Then he prepared a vegetable kingdom. Then he prepared the animal kingdom. Now he's going to bring man on the scene to rule over all these lower kingdoms. Stop right there. Who is seen in the mineral kingdom? They're preaching to us. Who is seen in the vegetable kingdom? Who is seen in the animal kingdom? Who is seen in the human kingdom? Oh, Jesus is all over. In the mineral kingdom, he's the rock of ages, or the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Did you hear that? The stone cut out of a mountain without hands. That's the virgin birth. Did you get that? Whatever is without hands means it's not of this order. There's a circumcision not made with hands. So what kind of circumcision is that? Come on. There's a house not made with hands. Come on. That means it's a supernatural house. It's not of this realm. All right. So, Jesus is a man in every sense of the word, and he is the stone from the mineral kingdom. He is the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon in the vegetable kingdom. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in the animal kingdom. And in the human kingdom, he's the Son of Man, the original plan of God being reality in the one who is the overcoming Son of Man. In other words, he's the ideal man. He's the man as God intended man to be. The perfect man. Hallelujah. Yes. So this man must be tested. And he reverses the fall of the first man. And to go through these three temptations, we need a whole month. I don't have all that understanding, but I know in my spirit there is an ocean of truth in each of the three, and it follows the order in John's gospel. Let me stop there a moment. Did you notice that there are no temptation account like Matthew and Mark and Luke in John? And there's no Gethsemane in the book of John? Now, you can test me out, okay? Any preacher you listen to, including Brother Lester, test us out. See if we're preaching the pure word of God to you. You don't find Jesus praying in John's gospel, if it be your will. He doesn't need anybody to tell him anything. Whereas in the other gospels, you see something different because each is giving us a special portrait of the Lord. So why are there no temptations like the other gospel writers mentioned? That is not doing away the fact that Jesus was tempted. But I'm just trying to illustrate something. He doesn't need a Simon or Cyrene to help him carry the cross. Go look at that in John's gospel. He's always in charge in gospel John because that John is saying this man that is walking here is God manifest in the flesh. So he knows the will of God. And he's always on top of every situation. But yet that's only one side of the Lord. You've got to see the human aspect of the Lord as well. And may I add this? When you try to analyze the Lord, it's like going through the seamless robe and trying to cut here and cut there to make it look more beautiful. But if it's a seamless robe, that's the perfect condition of Jesus Christ from the head down to the foot. Behold a man! You know who was preaching that? A heathen man. He's saying to them, behold a man. Did you know Isaiah says, behold a man. Behold thy God. Behold my servant. Behold your king. Behold a man whose name is a branch, Zechariah says. All four gospels link with the word behold. Behold your king, Matthew. Behold my servant, Mark. Behold a man, Luke. Behold your God, John. And you can find scriptures for those four beholds. That's another revelation in itself. You've got to take all four revelations of the Lord that match the four gospels. Hallelujah. Now let's get back to Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy or render powerless the one that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, what? He is able to succor or come to the aid of them that are tempted. So, beloved friends, we all have to face temptation one way or the other. But how are we going to face it? In ourselves, we are no match with the devil. And by the way, we have three enemies. The Christian has three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Bible speaks of the snare of the fowler. How many of you have wondered what is the snare of the fowler? A snare is a trap. Who's the fowler? The one who wants to catch his prey. What is the snare of the fowler? The world, the flesh, the devil. And no human being is a match for the world system that is based on greed. No human being can conquer the flesh in himself. And no human being can conquer the devil. But who comes to face this Goliath? Jesus Christ. And you know what happened there. Well, I can't go into that story. But David was victorious. Well, a greater than David is here to face the tempter. And the tempter waits until Jesus is at the weakest point. You miss food one day and you know how weak the body gets. 2 days, 3 days. Some can go longer than that. But beware you don't boast in your fasting. A lot of people fast, but what? They want to tell people how spiritual they are. That's a wrong method of fasting. Now, I don't envy anyone who can fast long periods of time. I thank God for that. But too often, people try to use that to condemn other people. We shouldn't do that. If it brings you to greater submission to God and humility, then I'm all for that. But there is more than one way to fast. Not only in the outward, you can fast from other things that can hold you in bondage. So when Joel says, proclaim a fast, he's not just talking about literal fast, though we can include that, but it's denying yourself and walking humbly, as one of the prophets says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly and love mercy and walk how? Humbly with thy God. So the fasting is not to make us feel head and shoulders above people, it's to bring us low before God. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Thank you. So we come back to the thought that Satan is known by many names. So I'm going to give you a few names and see how far we can go before we close tonight. One of those names is Satan. The word means the accuser. When you get to Revelation 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He is known as the devil or the slanderer, the one who casts darts, fiery darts, to bombard the mind, to lure us into temptation. He's known as a tempter. That word means the scrutinizer or the enticer. He is known as Abaddon or Apollyon. You read that in Revelation chapter 9. The angel of the bottomless pit had a name in Hebrew as well as in Greek. What's the name? Abaddon and Apollyon. Both words mean the same thing. Destroyer. Now, Abaddon is not the devil as such, but the works of the devil are linked with Abaddon. And it's interesting that Revelation 9 and verse 11, the 9-11 incident, if you read Revelation 9 and 11, you will see what happened there. The angel from the bottomless pit is let loose. And one man who was making a documentary or taking some films of the event saw an evil face in the fire. How many have seen that? Raise your hands. There was an evil face of a person in the fire. That was Abaddon or Apollyon. He didn't know he was going to get that face in the fire, but it's there. And the thief cometh not but to what? Kill. What else? Steal. What else? Destroy. Today there's a philosophy and it's running rampant. They call it ISIS. What is their major way of operating? Behead people and cremate them without any mercy. So who is their father? Everybody wants us not to say anything bad about Muslims. I love the Muslim people, but I can't go along with their belief. We are to hate sin, but we are to love the sinner and pray for them. But we can't say they're preaching the gospel. May I say, Allah is not the true and living God. He's the moon god of many gods. Is it by accident they have on their flag a crescent moon, and a star? How many of you have taken the time to look at that? Crescent moon and a star. What is that all about? Just like our flag, the red, white, and blue. What about a British flag? The Union Jack. It's three sets of crosses. Why did God make them such a great people at one time in history? Three crosses representing Scotland, Ireland, and Great Britain. You see, I like to typify our flag with the red blood of Jesus, who came from the blue of heaven to make our black hearts white. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus' blood coming in touch with our black hearts gives us all white hearts, whether we're black or brown outwardly. Who wants to hear that on TV today? You think you can get up and speak like that on the television? That will be the end of it. But guess what? We're not bound by TV or man's opinion. We declare the truth whether man believes it or doesn't believe it. But coming back to the fact, they have a crescent moon. They got light, but it's not full moon. They don't see clearly. It got a tiny truth, but it's not all light. Satan doesn't always come as a roaring lion, beloved. How does he come? As an angel of light. Why is it that one star? That one star is the devil himself. How art thou fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning? Read it in Isaiah 14. And I saw a star fall from heaven in the book of Revelation and fell upon the rivers of water, and the waters were poisoned. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. What is that? That is God's code language to show you the fall of the devil, how he comes to pollute mankind, and he comes with a philosophy that looks good, socialism and communism and the rest. But drink of the waters that are made bitter, and guess what? You're going to die. Let's look at the Soviets for a moment. Just as a Christian has a Bible and is preaching the word of God, the devil has a Bible too. You know what I said? The Bible of the devil? Das Kapital. That's a textbook for communism. Written by a man who was at one time a Jew, then he became a Christian, then he turned away from the faith. 1848, the year of the Industrial Revolution, was the birth of communism. Think about that. So what is their emblem? The hammer and the sickle. Look how they imitate God. God says, my word is like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. So the devil comes and brings his hammer. And if you don't agree with the philosophy, they use the sickle or the sword to kill you, as they've done to multitudes of Christians. But is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces, the hard hearts of man? And isn't God's word like a sharper than any two-edged sword? So you see how the enemy is counterfeiting the things of God. Well, Islam is a counterfeit of the truth. You know what Muhammad claimed? That Gabriel appeared to him in a cave. If I or an angel from heaven come unto you, Paul says, preaching another gospel than you've heard, let him be anathema or accursed. It's time we begin to wake up and see how the enemy has come to kill and steal and to destroy. And by their fruits you shall know them. So I don't want to go in that direction simply to show you that we who are the redeemed, we have a banner. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is what? What is the banner of the Christian? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, what? The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. The standard is a cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. So I said all of that, beloved, to bring you to this. Jesus must face the enemy who is known by many names. You see, he wants to be famous just as God is. And he counterfeits everything God does. Just to go into that will take you a lifetime. Just as God has his heaven, Satan has his own heaven. Some people think the devil is in hell already. No, he's not in hell. Where is he? He's a prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience through his demonic forces. One night, if the Lord wills, we want to take the hierarchy of Satan, principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of the darkness of this world. Satan is copying the same way God is governing his kingdom. God has his good angels, Satan has his angels. It's an amazing thing. And Paul, who knew the Lord and knew the enemy, uses the words, the wiles of the devil. What did he say? Wiles of the devil. Another one, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what? Far too long we've been asleep. The devil has lured the church to sleep. God is saying, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. We have an enemy. And God wants us to stand up, not back off from this enemy. And no, we don't have to fight for victory. The victory was won 2,000 years ago, and we must lay hold of it. 25 times in the book of Ephesians, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, that's where we are. Too often we are in Adam, and we don't see what we are in Christ. We got to move in that in Christ realm and bring it down to this realm. So in myself, I'm nothing, but in Christ, I'm a new creation. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When was the last time you took a look at the armor of the Christian? You see, those scriptures are being pushed aside. We got to see we're in a battle, not with flesh and blood, but against this hierarchy. So the chief one now is going to meet his match. And he strikes when you least expect. Jesus is hungry. And how does he come to the Lord? I don't know how he came. I can't say. But he did come in a personal way, just as he came to Eve in the garden. Maybe he came as an angel of light. Who knows? But because I can't answer that, I leave it alone. But I do believe he had to be there. It was a head-to-head confrontation. How does he begin addressing the Lord? If thou be the Son of God. Notice how he begins. Father just spoke. What did the Father say? In whom I am? And what does the devil come to do? Question that. Three times he uses if. Second temptation, if thou be the Son of God. All the kingdoms of the world will be thine if thou wilt bow down and worship me. How does he come to the woman? Has God said? Have you looked at the question mark? It's in the shape of a coiling serpent. Did you ever notice that? In the shape of a coiling serpent. Guess what? Revelation 12, that old serpent, the devil. He disguised himself in the serpent. Oh, yes. There's much there that I don't know, but I take God's word for what it says. It's interesting. The serpent is controlled by the devil, or the devil takes hold of the serpent as a means to deceive, but it is Balaam's donkey that speaks. and rebukes the madness of the prophet. There are things that we can't explain. We just know God is still sovereign. If he can't find a man, he can use a donkey. And if he can't find a donkey, he'll use a fish to swallow Jonah and give him free transportation. Jonah had to pay to go to Tarshish. And the whale preserved him, and the whale had to expel him on the beach, you know. Then he was ready to go and do what God said. But I'm just showing you, God can use whomever he wills. And Satan tries to imitate God. So he comes and says, if thou be the Son of God, then prove it. You know, that is what's wrong with our world today. Everybody wants to prove this and prove that. You may prove all that you want to prove and still be a doubter and an atheist. Because unless you have a revelation of Jesus Christ, you are dead as a doornail. The older I go, the less I want to argue with anybody. And especially among Christians, pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, which is right. We don't see, we have partial truths and we don't know how to relate them. So we blanket people in groups. We have not learned to rightly divide the word of truth. We have so many controversies even among Christians. How many of you are praying for God to restore what we've lost and to unify the body of Christ? That has been my prayer for many years. Lord, how long will this divisiveness among God's people continue? And let us not think because we haven't gone here or done this that we're better than anybody. If any man thinks he standeth, let him take heed what? Lest he fall. There's only one who can keep us from falling, so we don't glory in ourselves, we glory in the Lord. I said all of that to show you Satan is tempting the Lord in a very subtle way to get him to deny what the Father said, and to tell him, use your powers as God. In other words, he's trying to do away with his deity or put the deity to the proof and Jesus and do a miracle for himself. Well, what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness? They were called God's firstborn. What happened when they had a food shortage? You saw how they grumbled and complained. And after God sent them this food, you know what they said? Our soul loatheth this light bread. Beloved, if God send you, were to send you manna, wouldn't you be thankful? Well, he's given us the word and we despise it. We can't. This Bible is our food. Man, Jesus is going to say, man has a greater need than just outward bread. Command these stones that they become bread. He's appealing to the appetite. Would Jesus fall for that? Jesus doesn't have to prove anything to the devil. He doesn't owe the devil an explanation. He doesn't have to prove himself to the devil. And that's how some people look at a Christian. If you're a Christian, do this, do that. We are here for one purpose only, and that is to do God's will. The will of God, nothing else, nothing more, nothing else. May I repeat that statement? The will of God, nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Have we come to that place where we live only to do God's will? What did Jesus say? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I'm learning to pray that, Lord, I have work to do here. As long as you want me here, may I live only for one purpose, to do thy will. Another scripture says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written on the tables of my heart. Have you come there yet? Maybe you haven't. I'm not condemning you. But you're going to be dissatisfied until you are willing to lay all on the altar and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So how does Jesus reply to the enemy? It is written, man shall not live by what? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. How many times did Jesus say it is written in the three temptations? Come on. So when the devil heard that, he's going to use scripture now. It is written. You cast yourself down from the pinnacle and show the world that you got power. And everybody's going to bow down and accept you. You notice how many people in power want to show their power? Have you been seeing that? Or maybe you're still blind as a bat. Many people in this country are blind and can't see and can't hear and they're deaf. I don't mean by that they don't have their senses physical, but their spiritual intelligence is at the lowest tide. Yeah. How do you know a true leader? Is he seeking his own good? Is he wasting the treasury on his own fantasies? Or does he have the burden of the nation in his heart? Where do you find that today? Where are men like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln? We call it President's Day. Two of the tallest men born in the shortest of months. Are you praying? When a nation goes astray, God can raise up somebody to bring judgment on us. That's what's happening right now. Now, I'm not saying anything for or against that person. I'm simply saying, by their fruits you shall know them. So the world will acclaim somebody that can show power and show their this and show their that. And yet here is one, the only one that can handle power as it ought to be handled. A wise statesman by the name of Lord Acton made this statement that I heard way back in my school days. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's a true statement when you weigh it for what it's worth. Here is one who can speak to the elements, raise the dead, which he didn't do at that time. But Satan wants him to demonstrate what he can do. And now he's going to use scripture. He will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, lest thou dashest thy foot against a stone. In other words, presume. He had no word from the Father to turn stones into bread. He had no word from the Father to jump down from that high elevation. And he refused to take that suggestion from the enemy. So the enemy now is saying, the Bible says so now. You know how many other critics love to quote the Bible? Well, many times they half quote it or misquote it or add to it or take away from it. Jesus said, it is written again. And by the way, when he quoted that scripture, if you don't know it, he forgot four words. In all thy ways, the devil left those words out. Another scripture says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So you see how the devil is skillful in quoting scripture and leaving out what is important? You just don't take any scripture and run with it. Well, we're going to look into this some more. But before we close tonight, why do we have stones in the wilderness? And why aren't these stones turned into bread? There is a verse in the Old Testament. God said, when you build an altar, build it of rough, unhewn stones. Don't put a chisel or a hammer to smooth it out. And then offer your offering. What is God saying? In life, you're going to encounter many stones. And there are two things about a stone. One, you can use it to go higher, and you can stumble at the stone. You can either be a stumbling stone or a stepping stone. And when you see these stones, you say, why me, Lord? Why should I have to go through this? God is saying, I put it there that you can learn to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that you don't see why. Once you do what I have said, I will bless you in a way you haven't understood yet. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. So take the rough stones that have come your way and say, Lord, I don't know why this had to happen, but I'm going to praise you anyway. As Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Allow me to say this. There are two words for tempt or try in the Bible. We'll explore this some more tomorrow. Whenever it's used of Satan tempting, it's always to cause us to fail. But when it's used of God, God never tempts, but he tries or tests us. The word there means to refine us and to improve us. Hallelujah. Satan's strategy is to cause us to fail. God wants us to overcome. So part of the overcomer's pathway is to face stones. And are we a stumbling stone, beloved, or a stepping stone? And are we learning to praise God in the midst of it? It's not hard to say, oh, thank you, Lord, when the trial is over. When did Paul and Silas sing praises to God? And God sent an earthquake. While they were hurting, they were beaten and they were suffering, and instead of feeling sad, they began to sing praises. And an old Negro preacher said, you know what, well, I shouldn't use that word. Now you got to use the word African. But, you know, I don't mean it in any offensive way. But we used to call them that back home, and it wasn't offensive. Today you got to be very careful what you're saying. I talked to a man in Louisiana one time. And I told him about the Negroes in Guyana. He says, you can address me as an African-American. I said, all right, I'll address you as that. Because people easily get offended. Did you know there was a man in the early church, his name was Niger? Niger is a Latin word for black. Did you hear that? There was a multiracial group in Antioch. Negro is one of them. And we don't judge people by the color of their skin. Let's not forget that. So, what was the point I was going to make? We use the word back in the homeland today. It's an offensive word, so we as Christians, we don't want to be a stumbling block. We want to be a stepping stone. God wants you to know that you can get spiritual bread, not the literal bread, spiritual strength and energy by facing these stones and not giving to the enemy who wants to depress you and weigh you down. We got to believe this. If God be for us, what comes after that? Even if the devil and all his hosts are let loose on us, one person with God is a majority. Amen? Think about it. So, we're not going to presume that God will take care of us if he doesn't speak to us to do something. How many of us have envisioned ourselves like Peter walking on the water? But do you know that he didn't walk on the water by himself? Who can tell me why Peter went out of the boat and walked on the water? Can you guess? Who invited him? So when he went walking on the water, whose voice was he obeying? Well, if you think you can walk on water on your own, you will end up being drowned. You can only do what God wants you to do. And I'm saying all of that to let you know we don't have to prove anything to anybody. Let God be God in your life. Seek to please God. What was Enoch's testimony? He walked with God and he pleased God. We may not have too much revelation and many mysteries. Don't let that get in your way. I find many times people that have much revelation get too proud, and they don't know what it is to humble themselves and be corrected. They think they got it all figured out. I'm here to tell you I don't have it all figured out. God is beyond my ability to describe and define. And if any man thinks he can define God and explain God, let him try. But I know the reality of the Lord. What was Paul's main desire? That I might know him. Didn't he meet him on the Damascus Road? Didn't he know him? To know him increasingly. Let that suffice for us tonight. That we have to go by what God says and seek to do God's will. Jesus had no command from the Father to turn stones into bread, and he would not work a miracle to please himself. You know what I've been tempted with many times? As I go to the hospitals, pray for sick people, and sympathize with the sick and the suffering. If I had my way, I would empty all the hospitals in America. Are you ready for a shock? I just want to show a principle here. Jesus can go into an area full of sick people, and they're waiting for the waters to be troubled when an angel came to visit them at a certain season. And it's only recorded in John's gospel. And of all the sick people, he went to one man who was in a condition for 38 years and said to him, "Will thou be made whole?" And he tried to explain, "By the time I tried to get into the pool, somebody else is ahead of me." Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." And immediately he got up and did what he couldn't do. And Jesus left the place without touching anybody else. Have you stopped to consider the lame man at the gate, Beautiful, was still there when Jesus was ministering, and he left him lame? You see, we have blind spots in all of us. We have blind spots. Did you hear that? Shall I repeat it again? We have blindness. And we only see a little and we think we see so much. Until you're brought into a corner, you see. Oh my, I didn't know I was that blind. And the Christians need to repent. Did you know 5 out of 7 churches were commanded, not advised, commanded to repent? Yeah. Repentance must also start with us. Where we think with his mind. So I say, couldn't Jesus empty the whole area there? But you know why he didn't? That was all the Father wanted him to do that day. Now, that's what God is trying to show us. He's preparing this church to do greater works. But before he can do this, he has to test us and make sure that we can handle the power correctly. What's the use of giving a 6-year-old child a gun to play with? And you know what has happened in our country with children playing with guns. You know what will happen? They'll kill themselves or somebody else. You must come of age before the Lord can equip you to do greater things. I haven't come there yet. The church hasn't come there yet, but don't give up the vision. Keep reaching out for more of God. But you're going to be tempted and tested like the head was. And I will say some more into the next temptation, but we'll take all three again tomorrow. And let me conclude with this. Satan tempts to get us to fail. God tries us to make us overcomers, to make us stronger. And that's all we'll get across.